About a little bit about Christmas. So we want to turn to a Christmas passage, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, if you have your Bible. I know it's probably not the passage you were thinking of. But Deuteronomy 18. And while you're turning there, before we read it, just give you a little bit of background. Moses, in this passage in Deuteronomy 18, is giving his farewell speech to the nation of Israel. Moses had a moral failure as a leader, and because of that, he's not going to be able to accompany Israel to the promised land they're about to go into. And so in chapter 18, he gives the Israelites some important instruction, but also he makes this incredible prediction. Deuteronomy 18, if you're there, let's begin at verse 9. Verse 9 and ending, we'll just read the whole chapter from verse 9. When thou art come into a land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will rise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, in that prophet shall die. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath spoken, hath not spoken? When a prophet speak in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to look into your word. And Father, we do pray for understanding of your word. And Father, we do want to lift up to you those who are undergoing health concerns. You have families, Father, that have health concerns. Those who have procedures coming up. Father, we pray that you give doctors wisdom, that you provide healing. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, we praise you. You are good. And Father, we do want to lift up to you those who don't know you as Savior. Father, we pray that we could have the boldness to share with them the gospel, that they could know you. And Father, we do pray for our military. And as some of us have family members, friends that are part of the military, we pray that you would give them safety. And we thank you for all that they're doing. Father, and we do pray now. As we look into your word, we pray for understanding. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Deuteronomy 18, God is explaining to the Israelites that when they go into the land, they are not to try and access the divine the way that the people of the land do. Every culture has its way of connecting with the divine. Theirs did. And I would say there's basically four views in our culture about how to connect with the divine. I'm going to outline them very quickly and very briefly, because I'll say these views, probably Tim has covered most of these views in the different religions that he's been talking about in a Sunday school, Sunday mornings. So he's probably covered most of these. But view number one, there is no voice of God to be heard in the world. There is no voice of God. There are three varieties of this. Of course, atheism. They say there's no God, so of course, no reason to listen. We don't believe there's a God, so there's no reason to listen for God. Agnosticism. We're not sure if there's a God, and there's no way we can know him. So this view would say there's no God. We don't know if there's a God, so there's no way we can know him. Deism, that there probably is a God out there somewhere, but he never gets involved with what is going on in the earth. No purpose in looking for him. So this view says that we should always look for perfectly natural explanations for whatever happens on earth. Basically saying science can eventually explain everything that's happening in the world. View number two, God is in everything, so we can all access him equally. Pantheism would take this view. God is everything, or his step cousin. And then there is God is in everything. God is in you. You've just got to get in touch with your inner being. So this view would basically say God is in you, so you just got to get in touch with your inner being. That's what we hear a lot today, right? You just got to get in touch with your inner being. And then number three, view three, there are multiple deities and spirits at work on the world. And this is what we see in this passage. And the people, they're getting ready to go and take this land. And the people of the land would believe this, that there are many gods, many deities. Of course, we know this as polytheism, many gods, Romans, Greeks, or even Hinduism, which I believe Tim's going to do next week, right? Oh, today, that's right, today. I promise I was paying attention. But anyways, and then what we call spiritism, a lot of spirits in the world we can tap into. The occult, horoscopes, superstitions, these people would probably read like Twilight or Harry Potter. Not against you if you read them, by the way. But these people would say that they're actual true stories. So I do have a problem if you believe they are true stories, by the way. Now, I want to point out a real quick irony that I found out while I was doing my research. People who espouse view number one, that there is no voice of God, atheism, there is no God, so there is no voice of God, they often gravitate towards view of two or three. You know, right toward the end of last century, there was a set of books that came out called Megatrends that analyzed cultural developments in the 20th century. And what they realized was as science and technology went up, people's interest in religion went up. You know, as science and technology went up, so did religion. Ronnie Starkin's book, What Americans Really Believe, points out that the percentage of atheists in our country has stayed consistent at 4%. Now, this was done in 2007. It might be different today. But he says, despite all the biological, technological advances, the predicted godless age has never dawned. You know, the reality is, that's probably because God has created you for interaction with him. God has created each one of us for interaction with Him. And the reality is, if you don't think there's a personal God, creating God behind creation, you end up turning a creation into God. The reality is, each person worships something. It may not be God. It may be money. Maybe job. Maybe our things that we have. But each person ends up worshiping something. You worship something. You'll turn something into an ultimate thing and give it the weight of the divine. Ronnie Stark said this, "For those concerned about shielding young people from the prevalent occult and paranormal beliefs in our society, the more certain solution seems not to be to send them to college, but to a conservative Sunday school." Now, because he said in his research, it seems like the atheist leans more towards superstition. But again, the reality is, you are created for closeness with God. You know, God has left you an imprint in your heart for Him. When that is gone, we'll come up with substitute. You know, it's a hunger in your heart for the divine. And when that's gone, there will be a substitute. You know, even in the Christian's life, we worship something. When we're not worshiping God, we'll be worshiping something. And all that to say that God says, don't try to find me in spiritism or communing with yourself. These ways that the Canaanites try and find God, he says, is an abomination. By the way, he says that three times. The way that these Canaanites, the land that you're getting ready to go in, don't worship like these people worship, because it's an abomination. He says, no, don't do that. But rather in verse 5, he says this, "The Lord thy God will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Unto him ye shall hearken. Unto him ye shall listen." So this brings us to view number 4, which we'll spend more time on. God gives his word through specially appointed prophets. God said he would give us his word through specially appointed prophets, or what we call special revelation. You know, as the Old Testament prophets, as they give us revelation, it's called special revelation. Basically, God's word is special revelation. "I'll speak to you through my appointed prophets. And when I do, you have to listen," is what he's saying. "Hearken unto him. You are going to have to humble enough to listen to what I say about myself. Because undoubtedly," he says, "what I say will challenge your views of me." You know, we live in a culture that likes to say, we like certain parts of Jesus and what he says, but other parts we find offensive. So we'll take the parts we like and jettison parts we don't. Just like a lot of people like the Christmas Jesus, right? The little infant Jesus in the manger, even that's being attacked nowadays. But people love that little infant Jesus. You know, it's kind of like my family all of a sudden loves me. Or should I say they love Eli? Yeah, everybody loves a cuddly little baby. You know, the other week I went to visit my family. My wife was away to her parents. So I called my sister. I'm going, "Hey, I'm coming to visit." She's like, "Are you bringing Eli?" It's like, "No." She's like, "I'm not interested." She said she's joking, but she never did stop by, so I'm not so sure. But everybody loves the little baby Jesus. Now, of course, this is a good time of year for the little baby Jesus. So the parts of Jesus, everybody likes the Christmas parts. And we take the parts of God's revelation we like and leave the others. And as we are now so enlightened that we can tell God what he ought to be like. Now, for those who reject part of God's revelation, It's basically what they're saying. They want to make our own God in their mind that's suitable for them. You know, kind of like a salad bar. Pick and choose what you like. Leave the other stuff. You know, if you want to know God, you are going to have to let God speak for himself. If God is really speaking through a prophet, then our role, according to verse 5, is to hearken unto him, to listen to him. Here you go. God says to him, your opinions of me, how you think I'm supposed to act, they're cut, but pretty much irrelevant. Pretty much doesn't matter what you think. Listen to my prophet. Listen to what he has to say. God's really speaking through a prophet, then we must listen. Listen, God makes the rules. Even if it's against what we think about him, he makes the rules. We don't make the rules, although we often think we do, but God does. And some of us might say, well, that's great. But how do we know who really speaks for God? Lots of people, which Tim has been covering a lot of this, says they represent God. Muhammad said he represented God. Joseph Smith said he represented God. The Pope says he represents God. They all claim to speak for divine. But how do we know who is fake? Is there one who is correct? Well, God's word is proven to us. And, you know, that is a great question, by the way, of asking who is the right one. And, by the way, it's the same question that the Israelites asked. Verse 21, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How shall we know the word the Lord hath not spoken? And he goes on to say, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing followeth not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, we don't have to be afraid of Muhammad, Joseph Smith, for this reason. A very important way that God would show us that it was him speaking was through a miracle, a revealed prophecy. The reality is, Joseph Smith, did he ever give us prophecy that was fulfilled? Muhammad? No, none of them ever gave us prophecy that was fulfilled. Declaring things that there was no way anybody could know, then having them come true. That's what a real prophecy is. And that's how God says, you'll know my prophet. Part of the reason we believe that Bible is true is the incredible, specific amount of prophecies given about Jesus Christ. And by the way, did you notice verse 15? Look at that again. When God says how he would reveal himself, he says prophet. It's in the singular. So could it be that God is talking about one specific prophet? Well, question is he referring to Moses' intercessor, Joshua? Could we be referring to Joshua? If you want to turn, well, I'll just read this. Deuteronomy 34:10 makes an interesting statement. And it says, and there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And probably even better evidence is found in Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So Acts 3:22, we know specifically talking about Jesus. So Jesus would be this prophet who would rise up. And it says, him we are to hearken unto. And obviously, he is referring to other prophets as well. We should listen to them as well. But the whole Old Testament points to one person, the whole of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. Part of the reason we believe the Bible is true is because the 322 direct prophecies given the Old Testament about Jesus. Not vague stuff, not stuff like, you know, maybe there will be a great man who will do some scary stuff and lots of people will like him and then he'll die. Now, it's not vague. It's specific stuff. Like where he would be born, Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, and that happened. That he would be crucified by having his hands and feet pierced with criminals, Psalm 22:16 and Isaiah 53:12, and that happened. That the executioners who killed him would gamble for his clothes, Psalm 22:18, and that happened. And that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that the silver would be used to purchase a potter's field, Zechariah 11:13, and that happened. Obviously, we could go on and on. Unless you want to look through the whole 323 prophecies about Christ, we could go on and on, because there's about 313 more prophecies about Christ. Now we could say, well, that's good. He just got lucky. He just happened to fulfill all these prophecies. Well, Dr. Peter Stoner, probably maybe you have heard the statement before, but Dr. Peter Stoner is professor of science at Westmount College. He did a study on the statistics, the probability that all the prophecies could have just happened to be fulfilled, luckily, by one man. He examined each Old Testament prophecy, and he came to a conclusion that the odds that all 322 could come true in one man would be 1 in 10 to 157th power. Now, that's one with a bunch of zeros behind it. There's probably a name for a number. I don't even know a name for a number. Maybe a trillion, or I don't know. But that's a lot. That's a lot of numbers. Well, could he have exaggerated this math? The thing is, he had his math checked by a peer review of the American Scientific Association, who didn't necessarily agree with his conclusion, by the way, that Jesus was the Son of God. But they did say his math was correct. And probably on the conservative side, they said his math was probably conservative. So 1 in the 10 to 157th power, what would that look like? Well, he says this, you take 1 to 10 16th power, that's a lot less number. Still a big number, but that's a less number. It'd be like taking that number, you take coins and fill the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep and just mark one coin and catapult someone that's blindfolded from Mexico. He has one chance to pick that one coin. It's not very probable. And that's just 1 in 10 to 17th power. Probably 1 in 10 to 157th power would be like filling the whole state of whole United States up 2 feet deep and catapulting someone in there. Yeah. Yeah. And now you say, well, I bet Jesus was just some kind of opportunist who just went out to fulfill these prophecies. He thought, I could make a lot of these come true. And then people would think, I am the Messiah. Jesus was like, so, the next one says, ride on donkey to Jerusalem, get crucified. Well, there's a few reasons this doesn't work. First of all, the question is, did Jesus have control of all these? Obviously, Jesus didn't have control. I'd rather he'd be born in Bethlehem. And the fact that Jesus had to be a lineage a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David. And he had to fulfill the hundreds that were out of his control before he could fulfill the others. And furthermore, a lot of these prophecies that were fulfilled were fulfilled by Jesus' enemies, who would certainly not have cooperated with any self-promotion agenda that Jesus had. And then what you hear today as well is, well, maybe Jesus' followers doctored the prophecies after Jesus came to make them fit Jesus. Well, Pastor actually talked about this, but one of the most amazing discoveries of last centuries was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Major portions of the Old Testament were discovered in a cave by the Dead Sea. These copies of the Old Testament were written 100 years before Jesus. So this is the Old Testament that they found that was written 100 years before Jesus, 100 years before the disciples could even touch him. So when the scholars found these, they were like, yes, finally we can prove that these Jesus followers doctored these prophecies. Well, they actually found the opposite. They actually found that these Dead Sea Scrolls were exact what you find in the Old Testament. So there's no way Jesus' followers could have doctored these prophecies because they found scrolls that were 100 years before Jesus. But Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. So you can't explain it by saying they doctored them. It just doesn't work. So there was no doctoring. 322 specific prophecies written 100 years before Jesus came true that show us Jesus really was from God. That's impressive. But beyond the 322 specific prophecies, there's something that I think is even more remarkable, and that is the number of pictures that are given in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. That's what's happening here, by the way. Moses says, the real prophet, the ultimate prophet, will be like me, but much more. It's like all the Old Testament characters are dim shadows of Jesus. All the Old Testament characters point to Jesus. So how was Jesus, like Moses? Well, both Moses and Jesus were mediators between God and man. Both of them gave a law. Both of them built temples where God dwelt. Moses was a tent in the desert. Jesus was his body. So Jesus was like Moses. There are many pictures in Matthew as well that are very similar to the life of Moses. Matthew 2, just like Moses, Jesus was brought out of Egypt. Matthew 3, just like Moses, Jesus began his ministry by coming through water. For Moses, it was the Red Sea. For Jesus, it was his baptism. And there's many other pictures. I don't want to bore you with all those details. But it's interesting. So Jesus was like Moses. But notice this passage. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me again. Well, I have to get turned back there. 15 through 18. Then the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in a day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, thy die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So this passage indicates that this prophet would have have to be more than Moses too. See, here's what happened. Israel was in the presence of God. Then they caught a glimpse of God and said, we can't see God. And God said, they're right. So Moses was unable to bridge a gap between a sinful people and a holy God. In that sense, he was a failure. That's mainly because Moses had his own sins to deal with. He lost his temper and was forbidden to lead Israel to the promised land. So I want you to listen to this. I found this in commentary. Moses was sinful, and because of that, he was unable to lead his people into a promised land. Jesus was sinless, and because he died for our sins, he was able to lead us in the promised eternity. Moses built a temple so people could offer sacrifices, live near to God. Jesus became the temple who put away our sins so God could live in us. Moses could only bring the people to a place of fear, the presence of God. Jesus brought the presence of God into our hearts with the Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Moses gave the law, the people couldn't keep it, and 3,000 people died in Exodus 33 at the foot mount of Sinai. Jesus gave the Spirit, he died for our transgressions, and 3,000 were saved in Acts 2 at the foot of Mount Calvary. Moses was a prophet, Jesus was a Savior. Moses was created, Jesus was a Creator. Moses was a servant in God, Jesus was the Son of God. Moses died for his sin and abandoned his people as they went into a promised land. Jesus died for our sin and was raised to life so he could say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus was a true and better Moses. You know, and that's where the Bible gets really amazing. You know, when you start to see that everything in the Old Testament was a shadow that Jesus fulfilled. Everything in the Bible pertains to Jesus. Every verse, every chapter is about him. Old Testament points to Jesus. All the religious heroes could only take us so far, but they couldn't restore us to God. All the religious heroes in the Old Testament, great man, David, Moses, but they could not restore a relationship with God. They all pointed to Christ. Because Jesus was man, he could die for our sins. Because he was perfect, he was sufficient as our substitute. Because he was God, he was able to overcome death and now save all who put their trust in him. If Jesus really is all that, if he really is the ultimate point of all the Bible, which he is, if all the fuss is about him, then it makes sense that you would listen to him. It's to him you shall listen. Matthew 17, 4 through 5, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus appears on the mountain with the two greatest Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, for one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he spake, probably tell him, Peter, in a way, you know, be quiet, Peter. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Look, if God is really speaking to you, do you think you can really afford not to listen to him? Listen, do you realize who this is that we celebrate at Christmas? Who we celebrate at Christmas isn't just a little baby laying in a manger. It's a very God who came to earth, who lived a perfect life to die for each one of us in here. and that all the Bible has been talking about. You know, we get to live in a time and place where we get to hear what people for all of history have longed to hear, God coming to earth to befriend and save us and live inside of us. All the Old Testament history pointed to that moment in history of Jesus coming to earth. And you look at God and say, "Your majestic Son, yeah, not interested. Why? I don't understand why you could look at God and know that the whole Old Testament points to Him. He has fulfilled every single one. And still you could look at Him and say, no, I'm not interested. I want to do things my own way." You know, if this is your Creator God coming to you, your Father running to you, after you had rejected Him, dying for you, what else would you have? What else would He have to do to demonstrate His love for you and me? There's a story that I've recently read. It's a fiction story, but it probably does speak volumes to a lot of people's lives. It's by Dee Henderson called Truth Seeker. But in this story, it follows the character of Lisa O'Malley. The series is called O'Malley. It follows the brothers and sisters. But anyways, she's a she's an investigator. Get my tongue tied. But she goes around, investigates evidence for crimes, murders. But she, at one point, she gives her story. You know, she's now working with someone who's a Christian, who's sharing with her her faith. But at one point, she shares her story. She talks about how she was raised, you know, how she was adopted. And at one time, this family that adopted her was a Christian family that had a son of their own. So she grew close to the son. Lisa grew close to the son. Well, one day they were playing by the pool, and the son had fallen over, and he got knocked out, rolled in the swimming pool, and Lisa could not swim. There's nothing she could do. And the son ended up dying. Her brother ended up dying. You know what that family done? They looked at Lisa and said, "This is your fault. We're finding you a different family." And then she grows up. She blames her life on Christians. She says, "You know, they ruined my life." And as this person's witnessing to her, she says, "If that's what Christian is about, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that what Christianity is about? I don't want anything to do about that." So this person that's witnessing to her goes, "That's not what Christianity is about. It's about a God that came to earth, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You see, Christians, I don't understand why they do that. But it's not about that. It's about a God who loves you, who died for you, that would do anything and has done everything that you could be reconciled to Him." And of course, through the story, she does end up becoming a believer. But the point is, it's all about Jesus. The whole Christmas story points us to Savior. It's not only about infant and a manger, it's about the whole story of Jesus coming, dying on the cross for us, that we could be saved, that we could be reconciled to God. See, God desires relationship with us. God loves each one of us. In concluding, if I could have everybody bow their heads. You see, can I tell you how this works? How you listen to Him? His message is pretty simple. His message is that you are a sinner who has lived in rebellion to God. You wanted to run your own life and call the shots. But He says, no, I came to forgive you. I came to restore you. To listen to Him means you come to Him. You come to Him and say, you are the Lord. I'm sorry to rebel for rebelling against you. You know, it's only Him that can save you. Listen to Him. And as you're here this evening, maybe you're here, you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here, you haven't received Christ as your Savior. You know, I would love to pray for you. So if you're here, you haven't received Christ as your Savior, if you could lift up your hand. We won't have anybody come to you, but we'd love to take the opportunity to pray for you. Amen. Thank you. And I would say too, you know, now is the time for salvation. There are many that would love to talk to you. Pastor will be up front to talk to you. Rhonda will be up here to talk to you. But also Ruby's in the prayer room. You know, back of the room, she's standing ready to pray for anybody that is needing prayer. And as we continue to reflect, let's turn our hymnals to 480. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Trust Him and He will save you. If you need someone to pray with this morning, come forward. We gladly pray with you. Sing in the last verse, only trust Him. Yes, Jesus.